And when we say one of our sheikhs, I remember somebody, Abu Amir came to me one day, and he said some of the Muslims in one of the universities here said that, who do they think they are, saying our sheikh? They keep saying our sheikh. But this is, we're trying to follow the way of our lightly guided predecessors, and they used to say this, our sheikh. And if we say this is our sheikh, as our sheikh say, it means that we're their students, they are our teachers, whether we learn from them personally sitting in front of them, or we learn from one of their students personally, or we learn from their books, or we learn from their tapes, they all consider us their students, and we consider them our sheikh. And secondly, we say they're our sheikh because they're following the Quran and the authentic sunnah in the way of our rightly guided predecessors. Those Muslims who we love for their honesty and their intentions and the knowledge that they have, but they're not following this methodology, and their aqidah is not directly related to the aqidah of the people of the past, we don't call them our sheikh. We just say they're our brothers in Islam and they're scholars. But we don't identify them as our sheikh until they come back to this way. So I'd like to just read a few pages. And inshallah, the way that he put this book together, and actually he has two of them. And Brother Dawood Burbank, hafizahullah, in London, and in the United Kingdom, he, inshallah, I think he's finished it also, because he spends about 19 hours a day translating. That's why they're able to put these books out so quickly. He spends 19 hours, literally, every day translating. That's his job. Alhamdulillah, a lot of us are getting benefit from it. Well, Sheikh Ali, hafizahullah, he started this book out the way that the people of the past started their books out, by putting the very first hadith, the hadith of intention, which is from Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. He said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى الدُّنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا أَوْ إِلَى امْرَأَةٍ يَنْكِحُهَا فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. And we know this hadith is collected by al-Bukhari and Muslim. Actions are but by intentions, and theirs for every person only that which he intended. So he whose migration was for Allah and his messenger, then his migration was for Allah and his messenger. And he whose migration was to attain some worldly goal or to take a woman in marriage, then his migration was for that which he migrated. And this particular hadith, there's some stories behind this hadith. One of them is a true story, but they relate it to the hadith, but it's not connected to the hadith, but the meaning of the hadith is, the meaning of the story is absolutely true. That a woman named Qais, I'll say it again, the story related to the hadith is not true, but the story itself is true. There was a woman named Qais, and she wanted to marry this, this man wanted to marry her, and and she said, you can't marry me until you come to Medina. And he was in Mecca. So according to the story, they called this man Muhajir Qais, the man who made Hijra for Qais. And the story itself tells you basically the meaning of the hadith. That Hijra, when we make Hijra, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has told us that Hijra, a person who's a Muhajir, is a person that makes Hijra from Haram to the Halal. Or a person that makes Hijra from Ishirk to Tawheed. Or a person that makes Hijra from Kufr to Islam. This is Hijra. So, in the small sense of the word, any time a person leaves anything that is wrong and goes to that is right, they're muhajir. The ultimate hijra, of course, is to go to a Muslim country. No matter how corrupt it is, it's to live in a Muslim country, and that is considered a hijra. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this hijra, the ultimate hijra for the Muslim. It has remained until Yawm al-Qiyamah, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that hijra will not cease until tawbah ceases. حَتَّى تَنْتَقِعَ التَّوْبَةِ. It won't cease until tawbah ceases. And tawbah won't cease until the sun rises from the west. And we're talking about the literal sun from the literal west, not some people coming out of the United States. We're talking about the literal sun rising from the literal west. That is the meaning of the verse in Quran and the hadith. Anyway, The Sheikh says that this hadith establishes a very important principle from the principles and foundations of the deen. Since the intention is the foundation for actions, and the point that Abu Ubaid radiallahu anhu said that there is not among the narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam anything more comprehensive and sufficient and a great benefit than this hadith. And Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi, the same individual who we mentioned yesterday, we mentioned so many people yesterday, after Asr, between Asr and Maghrib, this is the same Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi that said, إِنَّ الْحَدِيثَ الضَّعِيفَ لَا يُعْمَلُ بِهِ مُطْلَقًا, that unauthentic hadith should not be used at all. You shouldn't use it at all. It's the same one. He said, whoever wishes to compile a book, then let him begin with this hadith. And that's why the Shaykh, following the way of the people before us, he put this hadith in the beginning, like Imam al-Nawawi, like Imam al-Bukhari, like Imam Muslim. They put this hadith in the beginning of their book so that when the student of knowledge opens the book up from the beginning, he automatically is reminded to purify his intention. That's why they put it right in the beginning of the book. That's the reason. So the Shaykh goes on, and the way he put this book together is a nice uslub. It's a nice methodology that he used to compile these hadiths. What he did was, each chapter, for those who didn't read it, it goes, one chapter ends with a statement that is the title of the next chapter. And then that chapter ends with the last statement on that chapter ends with the title of the next one, and so on. So then he says, so it is essential for the caller, or the da'i, to correct his intention so that he sees all the affairs in their true perspective. This is a very important statement he's making here. We have to purify our intentions. Why do you leave bid'ah to go to sunnah? Why do you leave an organization of deviation to go to an organization that is correct? Are you doing it because you had a bad economic deal on that side? Are you doing it because of some political reasons? Are you doing it because you know that they're wrong and you want to please Allah to go to that which is right? What's your niyyah? Because your hijra, you're not going to get that reward. You just get that niyyah, man. What does that niyyah mean? Whoever's hijra is for the acquisition of some worldly thing or to marry some woman, then hijratuhu ma hazara ilayhi. His hijra is for that which he intended. So the person has to correct their intention. When we go out to give dawah, of which unfortunately a lot of us don't do, to the non-Muslims, we spend more time with the Muslims than we do with the kuffar, giving them dawah. But when we go out, we should correct our intentions so that every single affair, the Sheikh says, we'll see it in its true perspective, and so that they are not disguised by false adornments. When his heart is settled with this, then it will be easy for him to realize the true state of the Ummah today and the humiliation which the Muslims are suffering. Then he goes to hadith number 2, and this is of course his 40 hadith. So when you say 40 hadith, remember a lot of scholars of Islam have their own 40 hadith. So when you say 40 hadith, everybody's mind immediately goes to Imam al-Nawawi. But he has his 40 hadith. Imam al-Nawawi has his 40 hadith. Ibn al-Hajr al-Qassalani has his 40 hadith. Ibn al-Hajr al-Asqalani has his 40 hadith. Daqiq al-Eid has his 40 hadith. There's a lot of 40 hadith. Anyway, the second hadith is from Umar, Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with him and his father, who said that Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ, and this is for the FBI. This hadith is for the FBI. إذا تبايعتم بالعينة وأخذتم أذناب البقر ورضيتم بالزرع وتركتم الجهاد, in another narration, وتركتم الجهاد في سبيل الله سلط الله عليكم ذلا لا ينزعه حتى, in another narration, لا ينزعه عنكم حتى ترجعوا إلى دينكم. When you take part in عينة transactions, عينة transactions is a form of riba, and take hold of the tails of the cows, becoming satisfied with cultivation and abandon jihad, Allah will send humiliation upon you and he will not remove it until you return to your deen. And we won't go into detail with this. We mentioned this in the khutbah for the Eid al-Fitr last year. The state of affairs of the Ummah described in this hadith is something that we are witnessing, and its signs are seen upon the Muslims, and that they have become slaves of the earth and of agriculture. Indeed, this is apparent in every nation that is enslaved by the earth, which has satisfied itself with agriculture. And it is jihad in Islam which is the prerequisite for success in the affairs. whether the slaves of Europe are pleased or not. This humiliation which the Ummah is suffering has produced a very grave effect which will ruin its people if they do not arouse from their slumber and awaken from their sleep. And this humiliation is disagreement and divergence. The third hadith, disagreement and divergence. From Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, who said, خط لنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خطا ثم قال هذا سبيل الله ثم خط خطوطا عن يمينه وعن شماله ثم قال هذه السبل متفرقة على كل سبيل منها شيطان يدعو إليه. Allah's messenger drew a line for us, then he said, this is Allah's way. Then he drew lines to his right and he drew lines to his left. In another narration, the hadith says that he drew a line on the ground and the line was perfectly straight. And on the right-hand side of the line, he drew lines that were zigzagging, going in every direction. On the left-hand side of the line, he drew lines that were zigzag going in every direction. And that hadith gives you more information on this hadith. Anyway, he said, and then he drew lines to the right and the left, and he said, these are different ways. Upon each of these ways is a devil calling to it. Then the Messenger of Allah recited, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَن سَبِيلِهِ. And verily, this is my straight path, so follow it. And do not follow other paths, for they will separate you away from his path. All those other paths, on the right, democracy, socialism, Afrocentrism, whatever. On the left side, communism, or whatever. Party pride, party spirit, partisanship, mezhabism, the blind following, all these ways have a shaitan on it. They look okay in the beginning, and they have some things that makes it, you know, inviting, but every single one of these ways on the right and left of that straight way has a shaitan on it. From among the jinn and the men. From among the white and the black. As we'll soon see from another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on who is the biggest enemy for us in the Muslim world. And we mean the Muslim world, we don't mean today, we mean from the time the Muslims started deviating all the way up until we're dead and gone. He said this hadith makes a very clear important matter which should be considered and reflected upon. And it is the disagreement, that important matter is the disagreement with the Ummah concerning the straight prophetic path which has led to the splitting up of the Ummah. Now the splitting up of the Ummah. Hadith number 4. From Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, who said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, تَفْتَرِقُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةُ عَلَى 73 فِرْقَةً كُلُّهَا فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا وَاحِدَةً قَالُوا وَمَا هِيَ تِلْكَ الْفِرْقَةُ مَا أَنَا عَلَيْهِ الْيَوْمَ أَصْحَابِي. This Ummah will split into 73 sects. All of them in the fire of hell, except one. And the very first thing any sensible Muslim would do is ask, which one is it that's not going to hell, and what are their descriptions so I can be a part of them? You know, as we just sing that old Negro spiritual, I want to be there in that number when the saints go marching in. Right? Y'all remember that one, right? Omar's not here, right? So, you know, the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as wise as they were and desiring that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to have, as the Prophet said in the middle of this dua, in this very beautiful dua, it's a very beautiful dua. In fact, maybe I'll start it from the beginning. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allahumma inni as'aluka min al-khayri kullihi ajilihi wa ajilihi ma alimtu minhu wa ma lam a'lam وأعوذ بك من الشر كله عاجله وآجله ما علمت منه وما لم أعلم. Oh Allah, I ask you of all the good for this life and the next, that which I know of and that which I don't know of. And oh Allah, I seek refuge with you from all the evil for this life and in the next, that which I know of and that which I don't know of. Allahumma inni as'aluka min khayrin. Oh Allah, I ask you of good, of the good, of who? ما سأل Abduka wa Nabiyuka. I ask you, O Allah, of the good of that which your slave Muhammad and your prophet Muhammad asked of. See, because we don't know everything that's good. So he's at Allah's prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is making this dua, and he himself is the prophet. See, he himself is the prophet, but he's making the dua so we can emulate him. Allahumma inni as'aluka min khayrin ma sa'ala abduka wa nabiyuka. O Allah, I ask you of the good of that which your slave Muhammad and your prophet Muhammad asked of. Wa a'udhu bika min sharrin ma'adha bihi abduka wa nabiyuka. And I ask you, O Allah, I seek refuge with you, O Allah, from the evil of that which your slave and your prophet asked for. And here comes the highlighted point I wanted to pull out to add to this. Or why the companions asked, which firqa is it? Then the prophet said in that dua, Allahumma inni as'aluka al-jannah wa ma qarraba ilayha min qawlin aw amalin. Wa a'udhu bika min al-nar wa ma qarraba ilayha min qawlin aw amalin. O Allah, I ask you for the Jannah and that which makes one go closer to it by statements or actions. And I seek refuge with you from the hellfire and that which makes one go closer to it by statements or by actions. And then the end of the hadith says, and O Allah, I ask you to make kulla qada'in qadi'atahu li khayra. I ask you, Allah, to make every single affair and matter that is judged by me or judged for me or decreed for me, good for me. It's a very, very beautiful dua. I believe you can find it in the book called Authentic Supplications. If it's not there, inshallah, I'll write it down for you, whoever wants to see it, inshallah, and try to memorize it. Anyway, the companions, they asked him, وَمَا هِيَ تِلْكَ الْفِرْقَةُ. What is this sect? And that's the word that the Prophet used, sect. So there is sects in Islam. We shouldn't feel bad, you know, that people say there's different sects in Islam. When they get on television, they say there's different sects. There are different sects. 73. And then the Prophet of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, said, مَا أَنَا عَلَيْهِ الْيَوْمَ وَأَصْحَابِي. The sect that's not going to hell is that which I and my companions are on today. And that's why Imam Malik radiallahu anhu said, whatever was Islam then is Islam now. And whatever wasn't Islam then is not Islam now. So if you brothers want to know which organization and what group of Muslims is in Islam, all you have to do is, it's very simple. Just go back and see how the companions lived, how to see how they lived and the Tabi'un lived. Whatever was that Islam then is Islam now. Whatever is the Islamic economic program then is the Islamic economic program now. Whatever was the Islamic political program then is the Islamic political program now. Whatever the Islamic social program was then is the Islamic social program now. Simple. However they prayed then, that's the way we should pray now. However they fasted then, that's the way we should fast now. Simple. So the Sheikh says the splitting indicated in this hadith is a reality. It's a reality which has occurred. Even a blind person would not deny it, nor a proud person refuse to believe it. The hadith itself contains an indication of the way to resolve this problem of sectarian splitting, and that is clinging to that which the Prophet and his companions were upon, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then the Sheikh says, but what is the way? So you already know that the sect that saved, al-Firqatu Najiyah, the saved sect is those who are on the sunnah of the Prophet in that day, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his companions. And by the way, that hadith that says that they say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, my companions are like stars, for whichever ones you follow, you'll be guided. This hadith is not authentic. Yarhamakullah. So now the Shaykh says, what is the way? Now listen to this hadith. From Huzaifa ibn Yaman, radiallahu anhu, who said, كان الناس يسألون رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الخير وكنت أسأله عن الشر مخافة أن يتركني فقلت يا رسول الله إنا كنا في جاهلية وشر فجاءنا الله بهذا الخير فهل بعد هذا الخير من شر؟ قال نعم. قلت وهل بعد ذلك الشر من خير؟ قال نعم وفيه دخنون. قلت وما دخله؟ قال قوم يهدون بغير هدي تعرف منهم وتنكروا.
قلت فهل بعد ذلك الخير من شر؟ قال نعم، دعاة على ابواب جهنم من اجابهم اليها قذفوه فيها. قلت يا رسول الله سفهم لنا. قال هم من جلدتنا ويتكلمون بألسنتنا. قلت فما تأمرني إن أدركني ذلك؟ قال تلزموا جماعة المسلمين وإمامهم. قلت فإن لم تكن لهم جماعة ولا إمام؟ قال فاعتزل تلك الفرقة كلها، ولو أن تعضى بأصل الشجرة حتى يدركك الموت وأنت على ذلك. The people, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, they used to ask Allah's messenger about the good. And I used to ask him about evil out of fear that it would reach me. The people used to ask the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the good. He said, but I used to ask the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about evil for fear that it would reach me. And this goes in line with this verse of poetry that someone said, أَعْرَفْتُ الشَّرَّ لَا لِلشَّرَّ لَكِنْ لِتَوَقِّيهِ وَتَوْقِيهِ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ خَيْرَ مِنَ الشَّرَّ يَقَعُ فِيهِ. That I didn't learn evil for the sake of evil, but as a protection from it. Whoever doesn't learn good from evil will fall into it. You see? So it's incumbent upon the Muslim to know what is shirk. It's incumbent upon the Muslim to know what is kufr. It's incumbent upon the Muslim to know what is bid'ah. It's incumbent upon the Muslim to know what is inhiraf, what is deviation. We have to know these things. We just can't look for the good things. People saying, all those people keep talking about bid'ah, 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 bid'ah. Every transition is bid'ah. Right? As Imam Ali Muslim said in his khutbah about 2-3 weeks ago, they tell them about bid'ah, 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 and every transition is bid'ah. No, every bid'ah is bid'ah. Not transition. I mean, everybody wants to make a transition. But no, we have to be aware of what is bid'ah. Why? Because every single khutbah for Jum'ah and every marriage that the Prophet of Allah knows best performed, he made khutbah to Hajjah and he said, أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدى محمد وشر الأمور محدثاتها. The worst of all affairs in this dunya are newly invented matters. وكل محدثة بدعة. Why do you keep saying this over and over and over and over and over again? Because as Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahimahullah said, that bid'ah is worse than fornication and adultery. Why? Because the person who falls into fornication and adultery, may Allah protect us from it, and drinking and gambling, these are sins that the person knows they're wrong and they do it. But a bid'ah is a person who puts himself as a lord besides Allah, making legislation in the deen without authority. You see? So it's worse. So the hadith goes on, it says, so I asked the Messenger of Allah, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we were living in ignorance and evil. Then Allah brought this good to us. So will there be any evil after the good? He replied, yes. I then asked, will there be any good after that evil? He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, replied, yes. But there will be dakhin. And I'm leaving dakhin untranslated. So I asked, what will be its dakhin? He replied, a people will guide others to other than my way. A people will guide... He's not talking about kafirs. He's talking about Muslims, brothers. He's talking about Muslims. A people will guide others, meaning a Muslim people will guide another Muslim people. In each era, there's going to be this evil after the good. Each era after the Prophet. And there's going to be people among the Muslims who are going to guide people to other than my hedi, my huda, my guidance. He said, you will approve of some of their deeds and disapprove of others. Allahu Akbar. I further inquired, then is there any evil after the good? He said, yes. Callers, this is Muslims now, and kuffar, callers at the gates of hell, and whoever responds to their da'wah, their call, they will throw them into the hellfire. You see, the saved sect is the one who doesn't go to the hellfire, the ones who are on the way of the Prophet's Sunnah and the Sunnah of his companions. Those are the people who are going to hell in the 72 sects among the Muslims. They are the ones who deviate from the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his companions. Ridwanullahi alayhim. I then said, O Messenger of Allah, describe them to us. Describe them to us. Remember, in each tabaqat, in each tabaqat from all the tabaqat, in each generation, there's going to be this dakhin, this good and the evil and the good and the evil and the good and the evil, and this dakhin are people guiding people to other than the way of the Prophet's guidance, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And remember that Hudhayfa, radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa radahu, he's the one who the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told who the hypocrites were. Remember that. He was the one who told, that the Prophet told, who was a hypocrite. Because nobody knows who a hypocrite is. That's why you have to be very careful, brothers. Don't call Muslims hypocrites. To keep that off your tongue. Because a hypocrite is only known by Allah. Hypocrisy is of two types. For lack of better words, nifaq is of two types. Nifaq al-amali and nifaq al-qalbi. Nifaq al-amali is the nifaq of actions. When a person doesn't keep their promise, or when they talk, they argue, they rant and rave, or when they make a treaty with someone, or an oath or covenant with someone, they break it, they find them treacherous with it. That's the nifaq of action. That doesn't make a person a kafir. But the nifaq of qalbi is the one that only Allah knows. That's the one that dresses like a Muslim, talks like a Muslim, acts like a Muslim, prays like a Muslim, fasts like a Muslim, but in his chest is kufr. He's a kafir. He doesn't really believe. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told Hudhayfa who were the real munafiqun. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he wanted to know. He said, tell me who it is. Tell me who they are. Point them out to me, because you know what Umar wanted to do, right? You remember, you know Umar, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to wax them, right? He said, no, I can't do that. I can't tell you who they are. But the Messenger of Allah told me, don't tell anybody. So Umar said, radiallahu anhu, all right, just tell me if I'm one of them. Am I one of them? He said, no, you're not one of them. I guess he probably said, whew, you know? So what Omar used to do, he used to stand and watch when it was time for janazah. He used to look to see if Hudhayfa was making the salat. If Hudhayfa was making the salat, he knew that person wasn't a munafiq. If he didn't say making the salat over that person, he knew that was one of those people. That's how he found out. Anyway, he said to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Sifhum lana. Describe these people whom the Messenger of Allah just mentioned, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to us. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, هم من جلدتنا ويتكلمون بألسنتنا. They are of our people and they speak our language. For those people who keep saying the Arabs are the one who leading us astray. No, the Arabs have someone among them, the Arab Muslims have someone among them who's doing that. And the Pakistani Muslims have someone among them who's doing it among them. And the black Muslims in America have someone among them who's doing it among them. Because literally, what the Prophet said was, "Hum min jildatina," they are of our skin. That's what jilda means, literally. They are of our skin, and they speak our language, English. All right? So why do people keep pointing the fingers at other people? They made us slaves, they're doing this to us, they're doing that. No. هُم مِن جِلْدَتِنَا وَيَتَكَلَّمُونَ بِأَلْسِنَتِنَا. They are of our same skin, and all of us have skin, brothers, right? So how do we understand that hadith? All of us have skin, right? And all of us speak. So what does it mean? They are the same color as us, and they speak the same language, meaning they are of our own people, your own individual nation among the Muslims around the world. You're going to have some joker that's going to stand up and invite people to a way other than the way of the Prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, saying that he's a Muslim at the same time, saying he's on the haq. And then I asked, so Messenger of Allah, what do you order me to do if that period of time and that condition reaches me? I want to save myself. If I'm by myself, what do I do? He said, stick to the Jama'ah. Stick to the Jama'ah of the Muslims and their Imam. All right? Now, I'm not going to go into detail about what Jama'ah means, because Jama'ah has three... Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Jama'ah has three basic meanings. Jama'ah in the sunnah has three basic meanings. And one of them means the truth. And the other one means the general body of the Muslims. And Abu Muslimah, I don't know the name of the tape, he did a very good job on explaining what is the meaning of Jama'ah. Anyway, he said stick to the Jama'ah of the Muslims and their ruler. And then Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, I further ask, what if they have neither a Jama'ah or a ruler? So now we know the word Jama'ah here doesn't mean the truth. It means the actual Jama'ah. Alright? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, then keep away from all the sects. Keep away from all the sects. Even if you have to bite upon the roots of a tree until death reaches you while you're in that state. Why? Because you don't want to be part of the fitna. Muslims killing each other, Muslims doing this to each other, Muslims making each other deviate, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith in Riyadh al-Salihin, that Allah is not going to take away the knowledge of the people from the people, but He's going to take away the scholars of Islam and replace them with ignorant scholars. With ignorant scholars, and these people will follow them, and those ignorant scholars will be astray themselves. Adallu fa adallu. They themselves are astray, and they're going to make other people go astray. Just like the Messenger of Allah said, there are going to be people who are going to be calling to a guide, a way other than my guidance. That's what Allah is doing to us now. The great scholars of Islam today, they're dying off. Sheikh bin Baz, hafizullah, he's 80-something years old. Sheikh al-Albani, 80-something years old. He's getting ready to go. And Allah's going to replace them with people who don't know anything about Islam, who claim to be ulama, who claim to be scholars, muftis, maulanas, mullahs, whatever they want to call it in Iran. Anyway, he goes on, he says, this hadith shows the general principles which the Muslims should follow. The most important matter here is avoidance of those things which put the Muslim to trial in his everyday life and in his deen. Particularly when the Jama'ah of the Muslims is not to be found. Under the leadership of the single Imam who establishes the Islamic laws and punishments. This was indicated by Imam al-Tabari, who said, the hadith shows that when the people do not have a single Imam, and a single Imam means here the Khalifa, the Khalifa, the one whom you give the bay'ah to. When they don't have a single Imam and the people are divided into separate groups, then no one is to be followed in that state of discord, and he should keep away from all of them if he's able to do so, for fear that he may fall into evil. This is the correct way today when Islam is a stranger and the carriers of the deen and the callers to it are being lost. But the correct way needs to be clarified. Clarification of the way. Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah, radiallahu anhu, said, وَعَذَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَوْعِدَةً ظَرَفَتْ مِنْهَا الْعُيُونَ وَوَجِلَتْ مِنْهَا الْقُلُوبُ فَقُلْنَا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ هَذِهِ لَمَوْعِدَةٌ مُوَدِّعٍ فَإِذَا تَعَهَدُوا إِلَيْنَا قَالْ قد تركتم على البيضاء ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها بعدي إلا هالك ومن يعش منكم فسيرى اختلافا كثيرا فلعلكم بما عرفتم من سنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين عدوا عليها بالنواجذ وعليكم بالطاعة وإن عبدا حبشيا فإنما المؤمن كالجمل الأنف حيثما قيد الأنقاد حيثما قيد أنقاد. Allah's Messenger gave us sallallahu alayhi wasallam an admonition which caused the eyes to shed tears. You know, they had been around him for a whole lot of years, but all of a sudden now he's saying something that's making their eyes flow with tears. and their hearts tremble with fear. So he said, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is as if it were a farewell sermon. So what do you counsel us? So he said, I have left you upon a clear proof. Its night is like its day. That's how clear this truth is. Its night is like its day. No one deviates from it except one who's destroyed. It's like that statement that they attribute to Imam Malik, radiallahu anhu, that they say he said, As-sunnah kasafinati nuh, man rakibaha faqad naja, wa man takhallafa anha faqad halak. That the sunnah is like Noah's ark. Whoever rides it is saved. Whoever abandons it drowns. So he said, no one deviates from it except one who is destroyed, and whoever lives long from among you will see great controversy. So stick to what you know from my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs. Cling to that with your molar teeth and stick to obedience even if it is an Abyssinian slave. I guess the people who are Afrocentric among the Muslims, they really like this one. Since the believer is like the submissive camel, wherever he is led, he follows. So the way, the Sheikh says, is white and pure, manifest and untainted, such that its night is just like its day. Despite this, Muslims, people, stumble around blindly, not knowing the truth, nor avoiding that which is false. So what is the reason for this? Is it because the way is hidden? He said, no. The way is known, but its signposts are still unclear to many people. Therefore, we must know what are the signposts of the way. The signposts of the way, from Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhumah, who said that Allah's Messenger, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, addressed the people on the farewell Hajj, and said, Ya ayyuhan nasu. And the other day, Farooq, when he came, hadahullah, may Allah guide him and all of us, the other morning when he came, linguistically he was trying to use the word nas to say, you know, like this means Muslims and kuffar and etc. He just said, well, what does nas mean? What does nas mean? But you have to look at the context of the verse or the hadith. Because here the Prophet ﷺ is saying in his farewell address, Ya ayyuhan nasu. Who is he talking to? Ya ayyuhal muslimun. He's not talking to the kuffar. So nas here means Muslims. It doesn't mean all people. Ya ayyuhan nas. Inni qad taraktu fikum ma in'tasamtum bihi falan tadillu abada. Kitab Allahi wa sunnati. O my people, I have left among you that which if you cling onto, you will never go astray. The book of Allah and my sunnah. Now I'd like to stop right here and ask Ismail, who's walking away, don't leave yet. Ismail and Hisham and the other brother, I don't know his name, who's... Jalal. And Shahid, whose language is Arabic. I'm using Ismail too because his language is Arabic, alhamdulillah. If someone says in Arabic, brothers, you brothers who know Arabic better than other brothers, wallahu alam, if the Prophet would have said, فَلَا تَدِلُّ أَبَدًا, instead of saying, فَلَنْ تَدِلُّ أَبَدًا, what does لَا تَدِلُّ أَبَدًا mean as opposed to لَنْ تَدِلُّ أَبَدًا? Ismail. لَا تَدِلُّ أَبَدًا. As opposed to what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَنْ تَدِلُّ أَبَدًا. لَنْ تَدِلُّ أَبَدًا is correct. Linguistically, it's correct. What's the difference? They both the same.
But one of them gives a stronger meaning that this thing will never happen when you say, let is my nephew, Jerry. But land is the best. Yeah, I mean, I don't know what land is.
Land is nephew.
Both of them are nephew. But the main thing that you're missing is,
what I understand is that is from now
it's
continuing, but
Lent
talking
about
is going to happen.
Yeah, you see the word that the Prophet used. He didn't say La tadillu abadan, because there's a possibility that you'll never go, that you won't go astray, but you may go astray in the future. But if you say Lent tadillu abadan, means you will never go astray, ever, ever, ever. You see? The message of Allah, the language that Allah inspired him to use. So there's no doubt in his statements. So that means the things that he's saying after this, that he leaves you, that you'll never ever go astray, Kitab Allahi wa Sunnati, the book of Allah and the hadith. That means if you reject any hadith, you will go astray. The message of Allah's statement is true. But the point is, the contingency for it is predicated on you holding on to both Quran and hadith. And in another hadith, it says, وَلَنْ يَتَفَرَّقَ حَتَّى يَرِدَ عَلَيَّ الْحَوْضِ. And they should never be separated. The Prophet said, Quran and the Sunnah, the Quran and Hadith should never be separated until they reach the Hawd. What's the Hawd? That basin in paradise. So that means, as long as you're in this life, you can never separate Quran from Hadith. You can never separate Quran from Hadith. So, what's one of the signs of the people among the Muslims who are deviant? Is that they put more emphasis on Quran than they do Hadith. And also, those who put more emphasis on Hadith than they do Quran. No, but they're equal in revelation from Allah, with the exception that when you have the Quran is recited, and it's ibadah when it's recited, and you recite it in your salah, etc., and it's the exact words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as opposed to the Hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can't say in your salah, Allahu Akbar, and Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu qala, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الله أكبر. Can't do that. He really be a demon if you do that. So it goes on. It says, so the two main signposts for this way are the book and the sunnah. These are the signposts. See, for those brothers who like to make right on red when the sign says don't turn right on red. You have to follow the signposts. Obey these signposts. And there is no escape from the obligation of accepting them both and referring to them both, keeping far away from the opinions of people, keeping far away from the opinions of the people who follow their vain desires and those who seek to judge by personal experience and their own feelings. As Imam Warafuddin Muhammad said in an October issue in the 1988 Muslim Journal, I believe it's October 7th, he said, I know what the scholars say about the non-Muslim, about the Muslim woman marrying a non-Muslim man. That is a sunnah, something like this. He said, but my experience in this community tells me that we have more of a success rate of Muslim women converting their non-Muslim husbands than the opposite. When nobody in the past, nobody, there's no difference of opinion among the scholars of Islam, nobody would say that marrying a Kafir man is legal for a Muslim woman. Nobody. But following vain desires and personal experience will lead you away. What are the signposts? Quran and Sunnah. The Sheikh says, perhaps the question will occur to some people, does anybody deny these two points of reference? See, because, I mean, it's so academic, when, you know, would a Muslim actually deny this? The Sheikh says, and the answer is, yes. But their denial is hidden and not apparent, since no one, no matter how deeply he is drowned in misguidance, will have the nerve to deny them openly. And I have to beg difference with the Sheikh. Because now you have Muslims who come right out, just like Imam Warafuddin Muhammad said, and it's recorded, that Shaitan's hands is in Hadith. I don't know how many of you remember that, but this is what he said. Shaitan's hands is in the Hadith. And this is recorded. You can check the Abu Huraira of Imam Wallace Muhammad, who is Aramayan, Norman in Jersey City. He has all that stuff recorded. But there is a fine point here, the Sheikh says, which must be noted and mentioned, that being the matter of how these two reference points are to be understood. See, it's okay for a person to say, I follow Quran and Sunnah, but how do you understand following the Quran and Sunnah? How are they understood? I don't know what he meant. But to say that Shaitan's hands is in the Hadith, brother, subhanAllah. What are you suggesting to people?
Don't trust
Hadith. Finished? Okay. He said, that being the matter of how these two reference points are to be understood, and that it can only be by the criterion. Now, here's how you determine what is Quran. What is the Quran? How do we understand that we believe in Quran and Sunnah? Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, سئل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أي الناس خير فقال أنا والذين معي ثم الذين على الأثر ثم الذين على الأثر ثم كأنه رفض من بقي. Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم was asked, which of the people are the best? So he replied, he said, which are the people are the best? Which of the people are the best? So he replied, me. You see, is that boasting? Is the Messenger of Allah boasting? Does he speak of his own desire? Who told him to say this? Allah. That's not bragging. Which of the people are the best? He said, myself and those with me. Those with me means the Sahaba. Then those who follow them, meaning who? The Tabi'un. Then those who follow them, meaning it's about Tabi'een. Then the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it is as if he declined, no excuse me, the narrator said, Abu Huraira said, then it is as if he declined those who remained. In other words, after that third generation, you know what's going to happen. The Muslims are going to start getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And you got some Muslims that have the nerve to say that we're better than the people back then, when the Messenger of Allah already told us that they're going to get worse. It's going to be more darkness and more evil after the good. So the Sheikh says, the criterion for the correct understanding of the book and the Sunnah. Now, here's how you know, for those people who say that I follow the Quran, I follow the example of Prophet Muhammad, here's the criterion to let you know who really follows the Quran and Sunnah. Alright? The criterion for the correct understanding of the book and the Sunnah is the practice of the companions. And those who follow their way after them, then those who came after them, following in their footsteps, since they are the best of people. Whereas others than them were declined, and those not following their way contain no good. So whoever claims to be following the book and the Sunnah without this criterion of the Sahaba, the Tabi'un, and those who follow them, then without a doubt, he is fooling himself. Even though very few of the Muslims follow this rightly guided methodology or this manhaj, it is certain that good will remain, will be present. Good will remain. And this is when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us a Muawiyah radiallahu anhu said that the Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam taslima mazidah said, لا تزال طائفة من أمتي قائمة بأمر الله لا يضرهم من خذلهم ولا من خالفهم حتى يأتي أمر الله وهم ظاهرون على الناس. They will not cease. Meaning, when I read the explanation of this in Fath al-Bari, the commentary in al-Bukhari, they will not cease in every generation to be a group of my ummah, whether they're in Oklahoma, whether they're in Australia, whether they're in Kuala Lumpur, whether they're in Newark, New Jersey, they will not cease to be a group of my ummah, obedient to Allah's orders. They will not be harmed by those who desert them, separate them, boycott them, etc. They will not be harmed, nor those who oppose them, until Allah's order comes about and they have ascendancy over the people. It's always going to be a people like this. So the Shaykh says, so this good will remain throughout the ages and in all the lands and will not be eliminated by evil plots nor subdued by the plans of the deceitful. So whoever deserts them from the offspring of this group, those whom the devils of desires and doubts have led astray, then it will not harm this ta'ifatul mansura, this victorious group. And neither will those who openly oppose it and show enmity to it. Rather, it is established by the order of Allah, awaiting the order of Allah, and regarding every individual from this group, then the basis of his call is self-correction and rectification of others. Rectification of others, of rectification of oneself and others. From Sahl ibn Sa'd, radiallahu anhu, said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الْإِسْلَامَ بَدَأَ غَرِيبًا وَسَيَعُودُ غَرِيبًا فَطُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَاءِ قَالُوا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَمَا الْغُرَبَاءُ قَالَ الَّذِينَ يُصْلِحُونَ عِنْدَ فَسَادِ النَّاسِ. And oh, by the way, I haven't mentioned the place where a lot of these hadiths are mentioned, but all of these hadiths, alhamdulillah, are authentic. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Islam began as a stranger and will return to being a stranger. See those brothers who wear their pants and their thobs up above their ankles? Those brothers who put henna in their beards? Those brothers who like to wear turbans and those who don't like to wear turbans? Those sisters who like to wear niqab and gloves? Among the Muslims, you're strange. You're strange. Islam began as a thing strange, and it will return as a thing strange. See how the Muslims make mockery of the Muslims who want to follow the Sunnah? Look at them strange people. Look at them, they're crazy. Look at them. Islam began as something strange, and it will return as something strange. So the Prophet said, فَتُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَى. So tuba for the strangers. What is this tuba? The scholars differ. They say that tuba, some say it's Jannah, and the others say it's a tree in Jannah, that the shade of it, the distance of the shade is 500 years. That's what you get for raising your things above your ankles. Just by looking strange. For putting that henna in your beard, that's what Allah is going to give you. For looking strange. You walk through the malls, Les Livingston Mall, whatever mall it is, and people look like you crazy the way you dressed. Look at how you talk. The Quran and the Sunnah are the same, and they're equal. They're equal in legislation. Look how they talk about you. The Muslims. We know the Kuffar are going to say that. But the Muslims. The Prophet says, فَطُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَى. And that's why Abdul Qadir, Hafizullah, sitting in the back, and some other brothers, they decided to call the new masjid in Plainfield, New Jersey, Masjid al-Ghuraba. The masjid of the strangers. We want to stand out like a sore thumb. Why? Because we want to be like those people who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said is going to get that tuba. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, O Messenger of Allah, who are the strangers? Listen to his answer. He said, الَّذِينَ يُصْلِحُونَ عِنْدَ فَسَادِ النَّاسِ. They are the ones who rectify themselves and others. They correct themselves and others. They straighten out the sunnah from the bid'ah, from themselves and others. They point out kufr from Islam, from themselves and others, etc., 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 when the people became corrupt. Now, who do you want to be with, brothers? We're not telling you, we're not asking you who you want to be with, like, oh, I want to be with the Islamic Center of East Orange, New Jersey. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, don't you want to be with the ghuraba? Don't you want to be of the ghuraba so that you can get that tuba? We're not talking about the Islamic Center of East Orange. We're not talking about these organizations that follow the way of Quran, authentic Sunnah, and the way of the Salaf in each individual place. That's not the important point. The important point is sticking to the truth. As Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, the jama'ah, and here's the other meaning of jama'ah, the jama'ah is ma wafaq al-haq walau kunta wahdak. He said, the jama'ah is agreeing to the truth even if you're by yourself. So if Abdullah sitting over here or Fatima sitting over there is sticking to the truth and every other Muslim is deviant, then that Fatima and that Abdullah is the Jama'ah. They are the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah by themselves. And everybody else is in those 72 sects. Everybody else. So the Shaykh goes on with this hadith. He says, so the fact that Islam is a stranger among the people is something which increases a believer's iman. See, knowing that Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the strangers are going to get the tuba, the Muslims who want to be a part, want to be in that number, when the saints go marching in, they try to be stranger every day, more every day. They want to be more stranger, more stranger, more stranger. You see? Because the Prophet said they're going to get tuba. So the Shaykh says, and it raises his level of certainty. It makes his yaqeen more certain in his mind. Yeah, see, I know now this has to be the truth. And then he says, and it strengthens his resolve since he is righteous himself and he seeks to rectify others. He is not alone in being a stranger. Indeed, in this regard, he is like many of the prophets, alayhim as-salam, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the nations were presented before me, and I saw a prophet with whom there was a small group, and a prophet with whom there was a single man, or two men, and I saw a prophet with nobody with him. So the Sheikh says, and this contains a clear proof that the number of followers, whether large or small, is not a means of knowing whether the caller is upon the truth or falsehood. See, because these deviant groups among the Muslims, they're always bragging. We have the largest numbers. You see? We have the largest numbers. We have the most Muslims. We have 80,000 followers. We have 100,000 followers. The Sheikh says, a person's correction of himself and a person's correction of others is built upon three principles. The first is Tawheed. And brothers, I'm going to see if I can find this little pamphlet. I want to show you the definition of Tawheed by Imam Wallace D. Muhammad. The definition that he gave for Tawheed had nothing to do with Allah. These people believe that Tawheed is the unity of man. Had nothing to do with Allah. I've seen the pamphlet with my own eyes. I read it with my own eyes. His explanation of Tawheed was completely out. I could not believe it. That Tawheed meant the unity of people. And SubhanAllah. The first principle is Tawheed. Making all of one's worship for Allah alone. How do we make Allah's worship for just for, how do we make our worship for only for Allah? Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Mu'adh radiallahu anhu to the people of Yemen, he said to him, إِنَّكَ تَقْدِمُ عَلَى قَوْمٍ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ فَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَىٰ أَنْ يُوَحِّدُوا اللَّهَ تَعَالَى فَإِذَا عَرَفُوا ذَلِكَ فَأَخْبِرْهُمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ فَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ خَمْسَ صَلَوَاتٍ فِي يَوْمِهِمْ وَلَيْلَتِهِمْ فَإِذَا صَلَّوا فَأَخْبِرْهُمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ افْتَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ زَكَاةَ أَمْوَالِهِمْ تُؤْخَذُ مِنْ غَنِيِّهِمْ فَتُرَدُّ عَلَى فَقِيرِهِمْ فَإِذَا أَقَرُّوا بِذَلِكَ فَخُذْ مِنْهُمْ وَتَوَفَّقَ كَرَائِمَ أَوْ تَلَقَّى كَرَائِمَ أَمْوَالِ النَّاسِ. You're going to a nation, O Mu'az. You're going to a nation from the people of the book. You're going to a land where the Ahl Kitab, the Jews and the Christians live. So let the first thing that you call them to be what? Afro-Americanism? Arabism? The first thing you should call them to is that they should make all worship solely for Allah the Most High. So if they realize that, then inform them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated upon them 5 prayers in the day and the night. If they pray, then inform them that Allah has obligated upon them zakat from their wealth to be taken from their rich and given to their poor. If they accept that, then take it from them, but avoid the best part of the people's property. I have to go back again, since I'm on a roll. Read the Muslim Journal, open it up anytime you want, take a few of those centerfolds out of some of those articles by Imam Wallace D. Muhammad, and go to the library. Get the Encyclopedia Britannica. And look up the word humanism. Look up the word humanism. It's a movement that started in Europe. It's an actual mishap, and it's an actual deen called humanism. Read the Muslim Journal and then go into the Encyclopedia Britannica and look up the meaning of the word humanism. And I guarantee you'll find out that this movement, among other things, is a humanist movement. It's a movement that invites people away from Allah to this concept that we're all the same and we have a common goal as human beings. You constantly hear this statement. The human being, the human nature, the human being, the human nature. For the good of human beings. You see? The ministry for human salvation. You see? This is a deen. And Allah says, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلُ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Whoever seeks a deen other than Islam, it will never be accepted from him. And in the last day, he will be of the losers. This is a deen. Remember the line the Prophet drew? And on the right, he drew these other diverging lines. On the left, he drew these other diverging lines. On one of those lines, there's a shaitan on it. One of those words that has a shaitan on it is humanism. I'm telling you, brothers, go and read those principles. I was shocked in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Almost the exact words, like it's a direct quote. Imam Wallace D. Muhammad is using direct, almost like it's a direct quote. That deen that they had is humanism, among other things. But the main theme is humanism. The Sheikh says, this is the first matter which is obligatory for a person to know, since without it, a person does not enter Islam. See, so it's one thing to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. But that doesn't mean you entered in Islam. So singling out Allah, the one free from all perfections, imperfections, for all worship, for Tawheed, is the first half of the declaration of Tawheed, La ilaha illallah. No one has the right to be worshipped except Allah, the one free from all imperfections in the Most High. The other half of this pure and noble saying is Muhammad Rasulullah, which means no one has the right to be followed except Allah's Messenger. And this is the second foundation, which is Al-Ittiba. Now, I'm going to end it here and begin and finish between Asr and Maghrib, inshallah. Jabir ibn Abdullah, radiallahu anhu, he said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا خطب احمرت عيناه وعلى صوته واشتد غضبه حتى كأنه منذر جيش يقول صبحكم ومساكم ويقول بعثت أنا والساعة كهاتين ويقرن بين إصبعيه السبابة والوسطى ويقول أما بعض فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل بدعة ضلالة. When Allah's Messenger gave a khutbah, his eyes became reddened, his voice raised, and his anger grew to the extent that it were as if he were one exhorting an army, saying, they will attack you morning and evening. And he would say, I have been sent along with the last hour like these. And then he joined his forefinger with his middle finger. And he would say, Amma ba'd, indeed the best speech is the book of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the worst of all affairs are the newly invented matters, and every innovation is misguidance. So the Shaykh says, and we'll end it here, this is also stated by the scholars of Tafsir in explanation of the saying of Allah. This hadith is used to explain the verse of Quran, بلى من أسلم وجهه لله وهو محسن فله أجره عند ربه ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. Yes, but whoever submits his face himself to Allah and he is a muhsin, then his reward is with his Lord, and such shall there be no fear, nor shall they grieve. They say muhsin means, the scholars of tafsir, he follows the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam in it, since there are two conditions for the acceptability of an action. Now our ears, if we're falling asleep, we should wake up. Our ears and antennas should go up. There are two ingredients, two conditions for your actions to be accepted, brothers. The first, that it is purely for Allah alone. And secondly, that it is correct, meaning conforming to the Sharia, meaning conforming to the Quran and the Sunnah, meaning conforming to the way the companions understood it and practiced it. So if it is done purely for Allah, but is not a correct action, meaning with the Sunnah, then it will not be accepted from Allah. For if the reality of the two principles we have mentioned settles in the heart of the servant, which means Tawheed and Ittiba', belief in Allah alone and ascribing no partners to Him and following the message of Allah, then that will be the key to the third principle, of which we'll talk about after Asr inshallah, from the principles of calling to Islam, which is at-tazkiyah, purification, rectification, reparation, sanctification of the soul. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين أجمعين في كل مكان. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.